Man, thank you, Brother Greg. And so delighted that you all are here. Thankful for Brother Josh. He's been preaching to us here lately, and we're thankful to God for all the messages that we've heard. And I've invited him to come and preach to us again this morning.
Thank you, Pastor. Good morning. We're going to go to Philippians chapter 4 this morning. If you want to turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. You know, I think that every one of us, have had nights where we lay in bed and we have a 20-pound weight on our chest. You know what I'm talking about? Care and anxiety. Worry, the worries of life, the troubles of life, and it seems like when we lay in bed at night, that's when it's the worst, oftentimes. I think we can probably all relate to that to one extent or the other. Some people deal with it all better than others. And as our faith grows, we ought to be able to deal with it more and more, but still yet, I believe even the greatest men and women of God probably at times still deal with care and anxiety. It's a common emotion of the human condition. It's part of our fallen nature. It's something that we all have to deal with. It can cripple us. I know that I have in the past dealt with the crippling nature of anxiety. It's almost like it just completely cripples you and can halt your life, just have you bound up in fear and anxiety. It causes physical issues. I mean, it can cause some pretty scary physical issues. I remember just before the Lord saved me, I had the first and only panic attack. I thought I was having a heart attack. And I mean, it can cause some serious physical issues, emotional issues, and most importantly, it can cause spiritual issues. It can corrode relationships. Just being frozen in fear and cause you to not want to do some things that you ought to do with family, with friends, with your work, whatever it may be, anxiety can cripple and damage our lives. Paul, the writer of Philippians, had a whole lot of things to be anxious about. If anybody had things to be concerned about, it was the Apostle Paul. And when he wrote this letter in Philippians, we're going to go to chapter 4 of Philippians. He was dealing with a lot of things. Now let's read the passage real quick. Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 1. It says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Eutychus and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord." We keep seeing this theme of in the Lord. "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help these women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." And then verse 6. "Be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Then we go on to verse 8, which I believe is equally as important as the previous verses. He says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Now, this is the Apostle Paul while imprisoned in a prison, in a Roman prison. This is the Apostle Paul who didn't really know exactly what the future was going to hold. The one thing that he did know, that the future was probably going to hold more persecution, more trials, more suffering, more of all of these things that he has already experienced. And he had a lot of things on his mind. He had all of these Christian churches that he had either founded or greatly influenced as he went through his missionary trips and preached and taught and established these churches. And he had all of these many, many Christians, all new Christians, who looked up to him as the great apostle Paul, just as we look up to him. And he is now locked up in a Roman prison. I mean, just think of that for a minute. I think of John the Baptist when, you know, he paved the way for Christ. He prepared the way for Christ to come into the world. And his disciples all of a sudden see that he's been arrested and eventually killed. And they're just like, this doesn't make sense. This doesn't make any sense. So they come to the Lord and they say, tell us plainly, are you the one or should we look for another? Because they see what happened and they don't understand why God would allow this to happen. If this is the Messiah, why is the one who is preparing the way for him, the one who is pointing to him, who's saying, don't follow me anymore, follow him, why is he being arrested? It just doesn't make sense when we use worldly, carnal thinking to try to determine what's going on. And so now Paul is in prison, and many of these Christians, I'm sure, especially being that they were young in the faith, that they hadn't grown a whole lot yet, they're looking and they're saying, why would God let Paul be thrown into prison? So he had that to worry about. And you know, Paul loved these people. And so he's concerned that what this is going to do to their faith, him being in prison. He had that thorn in the flesh, and we don't know exactly what it was. There's a lot of people who suggest some things, and maybe they're right. All we know for sure is that the Bible says that it was a messenger of Satan. Maybe it was a literal demon that just tormented him. Maybe it was a physical ailment. Maybe it was eyesight. Who knows? A lot of different ideas. But he had this thorn in the flesh, and it wasn't a little thing. It was a big deal. He sought the Lord thrice, and the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we can read all kinds of things that Paul had gone through. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, it says, now he's fighting against false preachers, heretics. That's the context of this, but the point I want to look at is just what he went through. In verse 23 of 2 Corinthians 11, it says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. He's not bragging. He's just saying, look, if this is what you want to look at, well, let's look at this. He says, in labors more abundant, in stripes, being whipped above measure, in prisons more frequent. I mean, this isn't the first time. He just continues to get thrown into prison. In deaths oft, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Three times was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned for dead. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things. And on top of all of that, he says, verse 28, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. On top of all of that, the care of all of the churches. And I want to tell you, I know a little bit of what it's like to pastor a small church. And just a little tiny small church that I pastored for a few years was a very heavy load. And Paul, he may not have been the actual pastor, but he had oversight over many churches. He was the apostle, and it was a heavy load for him. On top of all of these things that he had already gone through, and all of these things that were always there, this might happen tomorrow. Tomorrow I may very well be beaten. Tomorrow I may very well die. Tomorrow I may very well be rejected. You can just add to the list. Paul had all kinds of things to worry about. Oh boy, did he have things to worry about. Yet, in Philippians chapter 4, in verse 4, What did he say? He said, rejoice in the Lord always. Not just when things are good, not just when you're on the mountain, but he said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, and that's a repeat from chapter 3 and verse 1 when he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. As a matter of fact, the word joy and rejoice in only 4 chapters of Scripture in Philippians, the word joy and rejoice is used 17 times. Paul, while imprisoned in a Roman prison, imprisoned by heathen, falsely accused, not knowing what the day will hold, let alone tomorrow, what was his message? Rejoice. How could he say that? How could he say that? Well, we're going to find out. Before we do, though, that church at Philippi, they also had some reasons to worry. That church at Philippi was persecuted. We find reference to that in chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. They were persecuted by the false brethren. They were the minority in this Roman province. We're in America, where at least a majority would profess to be Christian, where we at least, for the most part, aren't persecuted. Now, there certainly is more and more, but nothing compared to what they dealt with. They were persecuted both by the brethren, the so-called brethren, persecuted by those who said they knew and loved the Lord, and also persecuted by the Romans, the people who didn't like to hear about sin and condemnation. They had internal division among them, we read in the beginning of this chapter, internal division within the church. They had external enemies walking in ungodliness, and they were shaken, unstable, and anxious. And I want to tell you, it's one thing to have enemies persecuting from the outside, but whenever there is instability from the inside, from the family, from the church, from our workplace, when we have instability in those areas, that will really shake you. And this church at Philippi was dealing with pretty much instability and anxiety in every single situation. And so Paul, the Apostle Paul, while sitting in a Roman prison, addresses this issue of care. And the way I have this laid out, I'm saying these are the prescriptions that Dr. Paul, now he wasn't, I don't know if he was a doctor or not, but that Paul gives us. You know, you go to the doctor and a lot of times you walk away with a bunch of different prescriptions. Right? They give you 1, 2, 3, 5, 10, I don't know. There's some people here who might be taking 10 every day. There's a lot of prescriptions for a lot of things. And Paul's given us a few prescriptions here. And the first one I want to look at is in verse 1. It says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. First, he wants to let them know their love, that he loves them. So, stand fast in the Lord. Now he says therefore, so we need to find out why it's there. And it's there because in verse 20 of chapter 3 it says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. He is able even to subdue all things unto himself. If he can subdue our vile bodies unto himself and give us a glorious new body, he can subdue our circumstances and turn them out for good. If he can subdue our vile bodies and turn them into something glorious, he can do anything. And Paul's point here is what he goes 3 different times in the first four verses. He's saying, in the Lord. He says, stand fast in the Lord. He says, be of the same mind in the Lord. He says, rejoice in the Lord. He's saying, get your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is a recurring theme throughout the entire Scriptures, particularly the New Testament, but the Old Testament just leads to it, and we even see it some in the Old Testament. But the entire New Testament, Paul and Peter and James and Matthew, Mark, Luke, all the different writers were pointing to Jesus Christ. He is the solution for the lost soul. He is the solution for the saved soul. He is the future solution. He is the current solution. And He is the past solution. The person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We get into anxiety and fear when we get our eyes back down on the things of the world. When we get our eyes back down on self. When we get our eyes back down on circumstances. And we get our eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ and the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, stand fast in the Lord. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, Colossians chapter 3 says. And it's repeated over and over in the scriptures. If you think of Elisha, we spoke about this, I believe, last week. Elisha and his servant. If you think of Elisha and that Syrian army has surrounded them with their chariots, their great army of chariots, I mean, surrounded the prophet, want to kill the prophet, and here's this prophet standing here, and he's got his servant here, and the prophet sees. He has his spiritual eyes open, and he sees that there is more with us than there are against us. He sees the spiritual side of things, and his servant only sees the worldly side of things. He only sees the carnal side of things. So his servant just sees the enemy's chariots. But it says in the scriptures that Elisha prayed. He said, Lord, would you please open his eyes? We just need to have our eyes open sometimes to the spiritual side and to see the things that are unseen. And God can show us the things that are unseen through the Word of God. And so that prophet of God, Elisha, prayed, Lord, open his eyes to see. And he opened his eyes to see, and he saw that there were more chariots that were for them than that were against them. And God worked in an unexpected way to deliver them from that. You would think there's no way we can be delivered from this, but God works in such unbelievable ways oftentimes. And in such ways, oftentimes, when we go through the hardest trials, He delivers in a completely unsuspecting way. So often that is the case. So we've got to just rest in that truth, rest in the knowledge of who God is. Rest in the knowledge that He is working all things out for your good if you are a child of God. Elisha, his servant, knew a little bit of that. And then in verse 2, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, I beseech Eutychus and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. We see this division in the church. And I want to tell you, division, like I said, division in the church, division in the family, division in the workplace. Now, we can't control all of that, but we can greatly contribute to peace in all of that. We can do everything that we need to contribute to peace rather than to contribute to the division, because that division is the seed for anxiety. You might say, well, I'm just not one who tends to worry. Well, you get in yourself, if your life is full of division and strife, no matter where you go, I can just about guarantee you're going to have some anxiety and care and worry. We've got to get our eyes set to the Lord, and we've got to be an agent of peace and calm and sobriety. And so he, first off, I mean, you know, he's about to get into care. Really, the essence of all of this is anxiety. But yet, right at the beginning of chapter 4, he addresses this division. He says, I beseech Eutychus and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind. And again, it's in the Lord. The Lord is the great equalizer. It's when we get our eyes on the person of Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus Christ. It's when we get to that point to where we realize you and I and every single one of us fall short of the glory of God. We deserve nothing but hell. We are dirty. We are worms. We are the dust of the ground. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then we look up to the glory and the grace and the love and the mercy of Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God who loved us and gave Himself. He took our sin on Himself on the cross. He took the full cup of wrath on Himself on that Roman cross. And He died in your place and in my place. And it's when we get our minds and our hearts set back to Him and His work that allows us to get rid of that anxiety and to just glory in Him. To just glory in Him. So he continues to say, look, you have this problem, you have this problem, you have this problem. In the Lord, in the Lord, in the Lord. You need to realign in the Lord. Ephesians chapter 4, if you flip back one book. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, that's outcry. Clamor is outcry. Let all outcryings, and evil speaking, what did he say? Be put away. Put it away. Here it is. It's right here. I'm just going to put it away. I don't think it means in your pocket either. You know what I think it means? Put it away in the trash can and leave it there and go put it in the dumpster. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. He goes on from you, verse 31, with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I have started to learn in my life as a Christian that forgiveness is the basis for good relationships. If we can't learn to forgive our husbands and our wives, if we can't learn to forgive our children, if we can't learn to forgive our brothers and our sisters and our pastors and our bosses and our whatever you want to do, fill in the blank. If we cannot learn to forgive, first off, it shows more about ourselves than it does about them. And second, it shows that we have a problem understanding the most basic part of the gospel, the very foundation of the gospel. That we are undone, we fall short, we deserve nothing but hell, but Jesus Christ, all because of Jesus Christ, and only because of Jesus Christ we receive mercy and grace and eternal life and glory in Him and victory and all of these glorious things, all because of Him, never because of me or you or anyone else. And so we learn to look past the shortcomings of others. Now, if there's someone who's living in sin, who's walking in sin, big difference between walking in sin and stepping in sin, big difference. If someone is walking in sin, it doesn't mean we excuse the sin if they haven't repented of it. Certainly doesn't mean that. But you know what it does mean? It means that we forgive in the conditional sense. There's two senses of forgiveness in the Bible. There's unconditional and conditional. You see, unconditional forgiveness, When Peter asked the Lord, he said, how often should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? 7 times? He said, nay, 70 times 7. In other words, what the Lord was saying, you just keep on forgiving him because I keep on forgiving you. And if I keep on forgiving you, you've got to keep on forgiving them. And listen, if we won't do it, we're not going to have good relationships. And it shows we don't understand the most basic form of the gospel. And if we don't understand the most basic form of the gospel, the very foundation of the gospel, we're going to treat ourselves like that too. And we're going to sin, and we're not going to understand that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And we're going to live in a state of condemnation, not understanding that Christ died for you. Christ died for you. It's not about whether you still sin. It's about whether you live with a clear conscience and you turn from the sin. When you do, you have a short account of your sin and you rest in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he addresses this issue of division. Then he goes on in chapter 3 again. I've already mentioned it. Chapter 3 and verse 1 of our text in Philippians. Chapter 4. Verse 4. He says again, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. How could he say rejoice in the Lord through all of these different trials and all of these different concerns? Why? Because of Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, for those who are the called according to His purposes. That's such a crucial text. That's such a crucial verse to understand as Christians. And sometimes it's, and I've already preached on this recently, but it's such an important thing for us to remember. I mean, it's really true. There's some of those things, some of those truths in the Scriptures that we hear so many times, we kind of like, you know, it's kind of like John 3:16, certain verses and certain truths that, yeah, amen, you know, we intellectually assent to it, but we don't allow it sometimes, I'm afraid, because we hear it so many times, to really sink in to our heart and to just bounce around in our heart for a little while and to think about the truth of it and to rest in the truth of it, because we hear it so often. But really, truly, all things, not some things, but all things work together for the good of those who love God. And when we look in hindsight and we look back and see it, many times we can see that playing out in our lives. Now, not always. There's some situations the Lord hadn't revealed it to us yet. And He may not until we go to be with Him in glory. But oftentimes, I'm sure every one of us can look back and say, you know what, that trial, that trouble, that bad thing, in hindsight, I can look back and even thank the Lord for it. You know, we can do it in hindsight, and we can also do it during the trials, even before we know what's going to happen, because we know that He has promised that it is going to work out for our good. So how could Paul rejoice? Because he knew that. He had his eyes open as that servant of Elisha's had his eyes open. And he saw the spiritual rather than just the carnal, rather than just the circumstances. He was looking at the God of the circumstances. And that's what we must do. Chapter 4 and verse 6. Oh, this is the big verse, isn't it? It says, be careful, be anxious for nothing. I mean, nothing? Paul, I don't think you understand my circumstances, though. Yeah, you went through this and that, but you're not going through this circumstance. That's how we always feel, isn't it? I've been there many times. And at first, before I look at it biblically and open my spiritual eyes, at first, I have a tendency of thinking that way. Yeah, but Paul was dealing with this and I'm dealing with this. But you know what? We have a great high priest. We have a great high priest who, he dealt with a whole lot of things that were far worse than what you and I are dealing with. You cannot, no, there's no trial. And I don't take trials lightly. I know there's some very severe, dark, difficult trials. But the most severe, the most dark, the most difficult trial that anyone here or anyone in this world has ever gone through pales in comparison to what Christ went through on that cross. And I'm not just talking about the physical. I'm talking about the spiritual. I'm talking about what exactly happened between the Father and the Son in that transaction that occurred on Calvary's cross. He knows. He fully understands. And He is our great high priest. He is on the throne. He is the one who's working things out for the good of those who love God. There's nothing, nothing, nothing that we can go through that this truth does not apply to. What Paul is saying here, inspired by the Holy Spirit, can and is intended to be applied to absolutely every single situation. You might say, well, reading these passages to stand fast in the Lord and to be of the same mind in the Lord and to rejoice in the Lord, that sounds good. I intellectually understand it. But I still can't rejoice. The trial is so heavy. It's still just so difficult for me to rejoice. Well, there's something you can do. You can pray. And so he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. This is the second prescription. If the first one won't do it for you because, well, if we're honest, it's a lack of faith. And I'm not picking on anybody. I fall into that same thing oftentimes. But if the first one doesn't help, well, here's another one. Pray. Pray and give thanks. James chapter 5. Let's read James chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. James 5, verse 16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. Now, confess your faults, that's if you sin privately, you confess privately. If you sin publicly, you confess publicly. And then there's some other faults that would be okay to confess if you feel the Lord leading you in that way. But confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. None of us are righteous in and of ourselves, but we're righteous in Christ because of Christ. The fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then James gives us an example. In verse 17, it says, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. We forget that sometimes. Elias, Elisha, and Elijah, and Paul, and all of these great men of God, and David, just fill in the blank, they were of like passions as we are. These, yes, they were godly men. Yes, they did great things for God. God used them in great ways. But these men were just like us. They were truly just like us. I think a lot of people would actually be very disappointed if they met some of these men on earth. They would be like, I really would have thought a lot different. I really thought that this man would be a lot more glorious. I'm surprised that Paul, how he has trouble speaking and how he's so not eloquent. Paul said that he didn't speak with eloquence of speech. It sounds like he wasn't really a great speaker. I think that we would look at some of these men and women of God, and we would be, you know, if we have our eyes, our spiritual eyes up, we wouldn't be disappointed because we'd know the truth. But if we look at them with our carnal eyes, I think we'd be very disappointed in some of these men. They were just like us, but they kept their sins confessed, and they wanted God, they needed God, and they followed God, and God used them, even though they were imperfect. Even though they fell short, they needed God, and they followed God, and God used them. It says, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. There's power in prayer. There is power in prayer. We ought to be praying. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. It wasn't because he had such great power with God. It was because he had such a powerful God. And he just believed God. And he prayed to God. And he prayed earnestly. He didn't pray one time and it happened. He prayed earnestly. There are many things. We just need to keep on praying. We need to keep on praying. I think of Luke chapter 18. If you want to turn there. Luke chapter 18. That importune widow. Luke 18. 1 through 8, says, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray, that men, women, children, ought always to pray and not to faint. In other words, there is that inside of us sometimes when we pray and pray and pray and pray, sometimes we just think, I've prayed so many times. Will it do any good for me to pray again? Christ says yes. He says yes. Verse 2 says, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. This man could care less about God or man. Only thing he cared about was himself. Just like many people in this world today, just like us before we got saved. There was in a city a judge, verse 3, and there was a widow in that city. And she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. He didn't care, so he didn't do it. But afterward, he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I'm just getting sick and tired of hearing her. Yet since she troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him? He's saying in this, indirectly, that, hey, there's a good chance that if you pray and ask for something, I'm not going to say yes right away. There's a good chance that if you pray 20 times, there's a good chance I may not say yes right away. But you keep on going, and you display to God the earnestness of your heart. That's what he wants. He wants our heart. He don't just want our head. He wants our heart. And he wants our heart in a condition to where we realize we need him. We don't just want Him, but we need Him so bad that we just keep on coming to Him. We keep on coming to Him, and that shows that we know that He is our only hope. He is our only hope. And shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him, though He bear long with them? Though He bear long with them. In verse 8, He says, I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we can pray with faith and see great things of God, but we've got to be in the Word of God, soaking in the Word of God, saturating our minds and our hearts in the Word of God, that we might have faith, that we might be able to pray with a little bit of faith. It's not a great faith. Just a little mustard seed faith is all it takes. Just like a little mustard seed faith is all it takes for a lost sinner to be saved. Just a little mustard seed faith. Just taking that step off and resting in Christ. Just hesitantly walking out into that pond with that thick ice, with the object of the faith being solid, and just resting and trusting, yes, it will hold me. It's just that mustard seed faith that stands on Christ and His Word and says, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. I believe Your Word. That's all it takes. But we can pray. He goes on, back in our passage in Philippians, he goes on in verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. What's that all about? With thanksgiving. What do we have to be thankful for when we're going through these hard trials? Well, I thought of some friends of ours, the Prangers. He pastors a church in English, Indiana, and they had lost their little toddler boy years ago. And now they had lost their teenage daughter. I just can't even imagine. I just cannot even imagine. I mean, God would just have to supernaturally lift me up and put one step before the other, because I cannot even imagine. I don't think any of us can. Two. One is horrible enough, but two. And we went to that funeral, and we came up to greet them. And his wife, I'll never forget what she said. She was still in tears, and she looked at me and said, Brother Josh, the Lord's been so good to us. And she meant it with every bit of her heart. She wasn't just saying something to be nice. She meant it with every bit of her heart. And I just thought in my mind, wow. Wow. She exemplified what Paul is saying here. She displayed it. And she meant it. There is thankfulness to be had. We can always have thanksgiving. We can always thank Him for who He is, because we know what we deserve. Because we know we deserve so much worse. Any amount of suffering that we suffer on this earth is nothing, nothing compared to what we deserve. It's also nothing compared to what we're going to experience when we experience that glory in heaven, the full revelation of the glory of Christ in heaven. And we think back at those trials, it's going to be like nothing. Even the worst, most severe trials will be like nothing. To remember all of the things of who He is and what He's done for us. To remember that He works it out all out for our good. To remember that He has not given us what we deserve. To remember that He's given us His Word for comfort through the hardest trials of life. Oh, I just look back to each of the severe trials I've had since the Lord saved me. It has drawn me to His Word like nothing else. Drawn me to His work to seek water for a thirsty heart. To seek out help from Him. And some of the passages that have stuck to my head after the trials that have helped me even on the mountain and in other places where I'm not in the deep valley have helped me so much. And it's because I found them at the deepest part of the valley when I was hurting so much and had so many cares and troubles. And I dug for them. I dug deep into the Word of God because I needed it. And I found help here And I found help there, and it's one day after another. It's one step after another. Oftentimes, you find a help, and it helps you for a while. And you need to find another help, and you find another, and he just keeps on giving it to you. He keeps giving you handfuls on purpose, like he did Ruth. Handfuls on purpose, and he gives it through the Word of God. And we can thank him for that, even through the trials. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not left helpless. Thank you, Lord, that you've given me your God-breathed, inspired Word of God to help me through these trials. Thank you, Lord, that I can't imagine how it would be to not have the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for the people of God. Thank you for the people of God that I can come and talk to and get help from them. Thank you for the church of God. Thank you for the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God helps our infirmities. The Spirit of God guides us. The Spirit of God lifts us up. The Spirit of God gives us supernatural help. He gives us supernatural help. There is so much we can thank the Lord for, even through the most severe trials of life. Then he goes on in verse 8. This is when I remember when it stuck out to me. One day I was really concerned, worried about something, and it just, you know, and I would always go back to, you know, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto you. You know, I had gotten prescription one, and I'd gotten prescription two, and because of my lack of faith, I still just wasn't helped. And this day, I got to verse 8, and it helped me. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. First off, I see a perfect picture of Christ. All of those things are attributes of Christ, are who he is. And so, first of all, it brings me back to prescription one, doesn't it? It gets my eyes back on Christ because he is all of those things. And all of any virtue, any goodness, any purity, any help, any love, any of it that any of us have, it all came from him. He's the source of it. The well of love, the well of compassion, the well of justice, the well of everything is Jesus Christ, the riches of his glory. It all comes from him. So that sets my eyes back on him. But then it also gives me something to stand on and an actual actionable step to take when I'm dealing with care. Rather than just, okay, believe this. Okay, well, I mean, I do intellectually, but I believe, help thou mine unbelief. I believe it, but my heart just falls short. Have you ever been there? I've been there. But my heart just falls. I know I should rejoice. I know I have good reason to rejoice, but I still just can't rejoice. I want to rejoice, but I can't. You know what has helped me? Thinking on these things. Thinking on these things. Romans 8:6 says to be spiritually minded is life and peace. We've got to have our spiritual eyes open, as Elisha's servant has had his spiritual eyes open. And then, once we have our spiritual eyes open, we've got to replace the worries of the thoughts of worry. We've got to replace some stuff inside of here. Here's our big problem right here. This is our big problem when it comes to worry. And yeah, what it's connected to, a little bit lower. And so we've got to replace the thoughts, the head and the heart, they're separate. You can have head faith and not have heart faith, and you can know everything about God but not know God, and all those things are true, but still yet the head is very much entwined with the heart. And so what is in the head will affect what's in the heart. What's in the heart will affect what's in the head. So we've got to replace all the negativity. We've got to replace all the worry and all the care that's in our head with the things of God, with whatsoever things are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report. We've got to, and of virtue and be any praise. All these things we've got to think on. We've got to think on his sovereignty, that he is on the throne. We've got to think on his love, that he does love me. He does love my loved ones. He does love us. He does love them more than I even love them. The source of the compassion that I have for others, is only there because the great source of it all gave it to me. If it weren't for His compassion, you and I would have no compassion at all. And that helps me to get that in my head. He has compassion for those I love who are lost. He has compassion for those I love who are suffering. He has compassion for me when I'm suffering. He is the Prince of Peace. He has done these things in my life in the past, and He can do them again. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, as David said in Psalm 23. I have His people to help me to fellowship with. I can thank Him for that. I can thank Him for His providence, knowing that those wheels of providence are turning for good, for my good, for the good of my loved ones. I can think on His omnipotence, His power over everything. I can think on His gentleness, that He is meek and lowly of heart. I can think on those things. I can dwell on those things. I can think on His promises. I can think on verses in the Scriptures that help me. I can get into the Scriptures and find new verses that I haven't memorized and start memorizing them, start repeating them over and over and over and over in my head. And they'll get stuck in there after you do that enough. They'll get stuck in there. And you know what else? It'll give some things for the Holy Spirit to bring up to you. The Holy Spirit can't bring a verse up. I mean, He can, but He usually won't bring a verse up to you that you haven't memorized, that you haven't gotten into your head. But the more of it you can get in there, you know what? That's more that the Holy Spirit can bring up in your head whenever you're going through the trials, whenever you need it. Oftentimes, I've had that happen many times. I know many of us have. You know, it might even be a small trial, small or large. And all of a sudden, this passage, or it might be a song, comes up into your head, and you're like, where'd that come from? And it exactly applies to what you're dealing with. The more we get in there, the more He's going to be able to help. And we can think of the cross. We can think of the love and the mercy that was displayed and applied to our hearts that moment we first believed and rested in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can look back to that day, and we can thank Him, Lord, I remember when I was lost in my sin. Lord, I remember when I was so hopeless, and I remember when You came to me that day, and when glory filled my soul, heaven came down, glory filled my soul. I remember, Lord, the day when that peace that passes understanding entered my heart. I remember that supernatural help that You gave me. Lord, I know You can do it again, and I praise You for it, and I thank You, and I can rejoice in that. And you can think of those things. You can think about the resurrection. You can think that Christ died, but 3 days later He rose again. And that He's alive today, and that He's on the throne today, and that He's ruling and reigning today, even through the darkness. He's just using it all for His good, for our good, and for His glory. You can think on those things, and that's what Paul admonishes us to do. Whatsoever things are true, honest, pure, think on these things. And then what's the result? Now, there's going to be a result of these three prescriptions. There's going to be a result. They're going to do something. We find out in verse 7 and in verse 9. This is in this is Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts. That word keep is guard. Shall keep your hearts and minds. Hearts and minds, both are important, through Christ Jesus. It goes back to Christ Jesus once again, but then it points out the peace of God. There are times in the life of a Christian where we just can't overcome the trial. We just can't. It's just too heavy. And no matter what you think and no matter what you do, you're just overcome by the trial. But we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the great X factor. The Holy Spirit is the great supernatural God in us. And whenever we walk with Him, when we walk with God and not walk in sin, when even if we step in sin, we confess it and forsake it. As the proverb says, he that confesseth and forsaketh it shall have mercy. And it doesn't matter if other people don't want us to have mercy. It doesn't matter because God gives us mercy according to His word. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh it shall have mercy. And when we do that and we walk with God, and we fill our minds with the truth of God, and we come among the people of God, and we do our best to walk with God and honor God and serve God, oh, that's a recipe for something totally different than anxiety. That's a prescription for peace. That's a prescription, that's an inviting of God to come and just to lift us up, to bear us up, to give us some supernatural help. I'm so grateful to God for that supernatural help. After the Lord saved me, He gave me that supernatural help for an extended period of time. I needed it. I think it was probably just because my faith was so little, but I had enough to believe and rest in Him, and He gloriously saved me. And I guess I just was just such a weak, helpless baby in Christ that He gave me that supernatural peace for almost a year constantly. Oh, I still remember. And even through the years, you know, and that I was telling Brother Pelkey that. He was my pastor. And I was telling him that after I joined the church. I said, I still have this peace. Oh, this peace. And he said, Brother, we need to talk. What? And he said, Amen. But it's not always going to be there. I'm glad he told me that because, you know, when a baby's born, you carry the baby everywhere, don't you? And that baby needs it. But eventually, you set the baby down to walk. Well, the Lord sat me down to walk, and I learned. But you know what? I found out sometimes I'd fall down, scrape my knee, and my daddy would pick me back up, console me. I'd go through times where I'm scared, and my daddy would pick me up and console me. And you know what? I found that same thing to be true in the Christian life. Amen. I don't always feel that peace. Oh, that I did. If I did, I'd be on cloud nine all the time. But there are times in my spiritual life where I just need something supernatural. And He gives it to me. He gives peace. Now, we can't always control it, but we can greatly influence it by just confessing our sin, forsaking our sin, walking with Him, filling our minds with the Word of God, being around the people of God, and just walking with God. And He has peace to give. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for all these things, Lord. And Lord, I know there's people here who are going through severe trials, very severe trials, Lord. But I also know that You have a purpose in them. Lord, and though it's not always easy to rejoice, Lord, we know we have the Holy Spirit who can give us that supernatural help. And Lord, I pray for that, for those here today who are going through severe trials. Lord, that they would just see that the spiritual eyes would be opened, that they would see that there's more for us than against us, that they would see that Christ's on the throne, that they would see that You still love them and that You're working it out for their good. Lord, we pray that if there be anyone here today who's lost, who's never known their sins to be forgiven, who can't look back on a day and know for sure, that's when the Holy Spirit came into my heart. That's when I was broken by my sin. That's when I was undone. That's when I was empty and dark and I needed something from above. And when they rested in You and received that supernatural help, Lord, we pray if there be anyone here this morning who's never known their sins to be forgiven, Lord, that You'd draw them to the cross even now. Lord, that You'd show them that Christ is all and in all, that Christ is fully sufficient, that what He did on that cross paid in full their sin debt, and they can come to our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they can just submit to Him, surrender everything to Him, and that He will happily receive them. We pray You'd save them, Lord. Pray You'd encourage the saints. We thank You again for Your mercy. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together.